That's better, huh? I'm technologically challenged. Father, thank you for this day, the day that you've made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. You've given us everything, your Son Jesus Christ and all other things besides. For that we are eternally grateful. Thank you for the cross that crosses us out, that demonstrates and billboards your love for us in the midst of human history, that proves your love beyond a shadow of a doubt. And the billows that rolled over Christ as he was plunged beneath the flood of sin and judgment for us, in order that we might be rescued from certain death, an eternity of dying and dying. And he put us into this wonderful and hopeful and ever encouraging life of love and hope and faith. Father, bless the word today in our hearing and in our understanding, to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, the celebrity of the church. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Paul asks the question throughout the epistles, what? Don't you know? And what that infers is that you should, we all should, but we don't fully know or understand many things that are plainly declared by the Word of God. In Romans 6:3, we have one of those. Today we're doing 6, 3, and 4, so you can mark your place in Romans 6. I'll start with Romans 6:1 just to give us some continuity and then forge ahead. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? What that infers is, what shall we say from now on, having seen the superiority of grace over works? Grace over law, faith over works. Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And he says, should we therefore continue to sin, not in sin, to sin, which you can do if you want to, but there's no advantage to it at all, since sin is programmed with its own punishment. And every action has a opposite reaction, a negative one, negative consequences, albeit unintended consequences. They do find us out every time. They do chasten us, our backslidings chasten us. And if you sow to the wind, you always reap the whirlwind. That's natural, automatic. But God isn't doing it. We're doing it to ourselves. And that's what Paul is telling us here. He says, should we continue to sin so that grace might abound? Grace will abound, but there's no advantage to continuing to sin. You don't have to. It's your choice if you want to, but there's no reason to. There's no advantage to doing so. We're not permitted to, but we can. We can do anything we want to do. God made us free moral agents. Gave us decision-making ability in all that we think, all that we choose, and all that we do. He says, should we continue to sin that grace might increase? Perish the thought. May it never be, meganoito. How shall we, that is, justify in our own thinking, having died to sin? That means having died with regard to sin, sins and all sin nature matters and issues in the death of Christ, since he died for us all and as us individually and personally, and since all of our sins, past, present, and future, were completely paid for and expiated by Christ by his substitutionary death on the cross, by his psychological, physical, and spiritual sufferings and deaths on the cross, there is no reason to do so, no good reason, to choose what is negative, hurtful, and harmful anymore. We don't need to, and there's no impelling or compelling reason or nature that makes us do so. Death to sin. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. Now we're dead to sin and its impulses. Never forget that. That is one of the most important things that the Lord has shown us and told us here in this local assembly, and it's gaining wide recognition and acceptance by the grace and mercy of God, because he wants his people to know these things. Without this knowledge, you think that you're a slave to the urges and stirrings of sin, and you're not. None of us are. My wife always said to me, it's a matter of volition. And I would say, well, not really. Oh, yes, it is. She knew that. I didn't. I said, it's that sin nature that makes you. Nope. Sorry. Sorry about that. We'll remove that excuse from all of us. Take responsibility for your negative decisions. Confess them, be purified, purged from the dead works of negative thinking, negative decisions, negative actions. How may it never be? How shall we who die to sin still live in it? Good question. Paul says, or maybe you don't know. What? Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized, this is very interesting language here, those of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Now, let me just interject here. This is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit as such. This is baptism into the medium of his death. This is baptism into the billows, into the depths of his substitutionary atoning death, wherein he died for us all and as us personally and individually. Removing the penalty of sin, the power, irresistible power of spiritual death, what we call the sin nature. There's a reason that that term is never found in the scriptures. There's no such thing as a sin nature. The sin nature is nothing more than spiritual death. It wasn't something acquired. It was the result of something removed called spiritual life. Adam sinned without one by a decision. Eve sinned without one by deception and a decision. Lucifer in eternity before time in heaven, where there's no sin allowed or permitted in thought, intention, in word or action. And because of that, he fell and then perpetuated sin in the human race. And so you have to think about that. That's an important point. That's really the proof positive that you don't need a sin nature to sin in the first place. And that our tendency, proclivity, to sin is by wrong thinking, which always and only results in wrongdoing. Right thinking only and always results in right doing. How simple is that? It's so simple. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Which means, if you think right, you'll end up doing what's right in the sight of God. Because that's what the word of God is for. It defines righteousness. It defines sin. It defines what's profitable, and it defines what is worthless. That category of truth is called the word of righteousness. And yes, John says, don't be deceived. Those who are in a status of practical righteousness do what's right. They don't do what's wrong. They do what's right. They think right. They choose the right things and do the right things. They do right things in the right way for the right reason. That's righteousness. And it doesn't depart from that definition ever. And you say, well, can you do righteousness? Absolutely. You're doing it now. Taking in the word of God. Jesus said that is the word of righteousness. It's the word of righteousness. It's about what God requires, what he demands, moreover, what he demands from creation, not by keeping the law in the unaided ability and power of humanity, of the flesh, but by the power of God, by the power and illumination of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we might understand these things fully and not be ignorant. What, don't you know? He says that all of us, all those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been immersed into his death. His death is water. And you're immersed into the water of his death, the watery grave, as it were. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we've been buried with him through that baptism. Baptism into death, not baptism by the Holy Spirit as such, because even the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as John tells us in John 1:35-39, was Christ baptizing us in the medium of the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit baptizing us into Christ, no. It's much more intimate and personal than we ever thought it was. He said, I baptize with water, but the one who comes after me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you in the medium of the Holy Spirit. And where Israel was concerned, with fire. The baptism of fire. Been baptized with fire lately? That's the fiery ordeal that everybody will face at some point or another, to one degree or another, that purifies your faith. It's the same analogy used in Hebrews 12 of being skinned alive with a whip. Now you're real sensitive because you have all kinds of layers removed. Sensitive to the touch. Ooh! Just with a little touch. With a glance. You're turned away from that which is negative and dishonoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it so clearly. It's well defined for us all. And so we steer clear of those things that are harmful, dishonoring, and personally and corporately less than perfectly edifying to the body of Christ. So, he says, that? Do you not know? What? Don't you know that all those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried. You know, burial is the final step. I do funerals on occasion, and I don't mind doing funerals at all. Funerals are a wonderful forum for evangelism, whereas weddings aren't. Weddings are like preaching the gospel to a stone wall, because people aren't thinking about mortality. They're thinking about the party that's going to ensue. And they just can't wait to celebrate. And that's okay. Weddings are joyous occasions. Funerals are somber occasions to reflect upon our own mortality. And they're wonderful because you have visual aids. Joe in the casket. That's going to be you and me someday. And everybody recognizes that and realizes it. Though they try to suppress it, it's hard to suppress when you're looking at a body, a corpse, a cadaver, laying in the casket. And it's always interesting because that person never really looks like they did in life. There's something missing. And I don't believe that you can weigh them. And there's a minuscule part of their body weight that disappears because their soul disappeared from their body. They said, you know, you can weigh the soul. People are weighed after death in their soul. A soul isn't something that has substance or weight. It's invisible. It's spiritual. It's the eternal and real component of who you are. This is just made out of dirt and rock. The same elements that the earth consists of, this body of ours. So we're buried with him. That's the final stage. We do the funeral service, the memorial service, and then we go to the cemetery. And that person is either right there or soon afterwards placed in the ground. Their body is. And guess what? That's the final thing. That's the final phase. When Christ died for us and as us, he was buried for us and as us, which means that signifies the finality of what he did for us and of that phase or that form of humanity which went down into the earth and it never came back. It came up from the earth with a brand new molecular structure. And it was the purpose of God and the purpose of Christ to model resurrection humanity for all the world to see. That's why he appeared 17 times over a 40-day period before he finally ascended back to the Father and took his rightful throne upon, or his rightful place upon the throne of the universe, like a great king and warrior who left his country to defeat an insidious enemy and return to take his rightful place upon the throne of his kingdom. And that's exactly what he did. And so, that form of humanity is gone. That's why the Apostle Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a brand new creature. A new species of humanity. Spiritual humanity. In many ways, just like Adam by creation. Trichotomous. Not dichotomous. Completed by the spiritual component of life. Replacing or displacing spiritual death with its tendency, its urges, its proclivity, its stirrings, its suggestions, and impressions and impulses, gone through the body of Christ in his burial. When he was buried, you were buried. When he was crucified, you were crucified with him. I'm crucified with Christ. Soon esterothe, that means crucified together with Christ. Paul says, he saw it like this. I am crucified with Christ. When Christ hung on the cross, in his direct representation of me, I was hanging there with him. You could also picture it as being one of the thieves, the penitent thief, that was crucified beside him. I'm crucified with Christ. You ever picture yourself on the cross with him saying, remember me when you come into your kingdom? And hearing him say, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Not only did he die and was he buried, but he ascended. And we ascended with him and are seated together with him and tois uranios in the heavenlies in Ephesians 2:6. Those things are absolutely so. What? Don't you know? Doesn't the scripture plainly declare it? You can think whatever you want. You can choose to believe whatever you want. You can listen to this one and that one. And you can disagree. But you're not disagreeing with men or agreeing with men. You're disagreeing or agreeing with God, who is the author, the divine author of Scripture. And so, we've belabored that point long enough. You either believe the Word by what it says, or believe people by what they say or their interpretation of the Scriptures. And that's entirely up to us. But we'll all give an answer for the Logos that we believed or disbelieved. And you know what? God will never go against His truth. He'll never go against His Word. He'll never go against His Son. The Son against the Father or the Spirit. They're in perfect agreement. The water, the blood, and the Spirit agree. Always. And so we align ourselves with the Word of God on the guts of the Word of God, the clear statements of the Word of God. And yes, you can understand the Bible even without exegesis. Oh, yes, you can. Have you discovered that recently or lately? The Holy Spirit teaches each one of us. We don't need a man to teach us. Did you know that? You say, well, you're talking against your own ministry and the fact that you say, well, people need you. Oh, ultimately, they don't need me or anybody else. John says, you have no need that any man teach you. That means you don't need somebody to persuade you of what's clearly declared by the Word of God. I think it was Mark Twain who said, what I don't understand in the Bible doesn't bother me nearly as much as what I do understand. Because it calls us to faith in God. And to live by every word of God, not by bread, which is natural provision and thinking and ability, but by every supernatural word of God, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ that indwells each one of us, illuminating us and enabling us with this supernatural life of inner reality. So, we're buried with him as well. All that we were is gone forever, just like a corpse in the tomb that decomposes. It's decomposing as we speak and emitting urges and impulses like an amputated body part. That's all. Corruption keeps on surging up. It's corruption, and that's all it is. Identify it. Cast it down. It's an imagination. It's a lying lust. That's all. That's Ephesians 4:22, in case you don't know that already. And you should, because I say these things ad nauseum. You know why I do? Because some people got it from the start, and they're just bearing with me. And other people didn't get it yet. But I see them one by one when they say or tell me, oh, I get it. And I'm not saying that some are slow and some are quick, although that's true. But I want everybody to get it. And if I have to look like I'm just being stupid and repetitive for no reason, that's why. Honestly, I could go into wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things. New things. You can't go into the new things until you've established the old things. See, if the foundation is not laid, which is Jesus Christ, then those who build upon the foundation won't have anything that's rewardable in eternity, because they'll never have the capacity to build using approved building materials, to build with real faith, real hope, and real love. They'll play church and learn how to say what sounds good to spiritual people, and they'll just play that game, have no reality, no personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because it only is evoked by a true personal relationship and profound divine effect upon the soul through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not a cross by itself, but the one who hung upon it, who was taken down from it after paying for sin, sins, and all sin nature, matters, and issues, and placed into the ground 3 days and three nights later, rising again from the dead, 40 days later, ascending back to the Father and sitting on the throne of the universe, even now making intercession for us that He might save us utterly to the uttermost, so that we might be all in time realize substantially all that He made us to be. That's the whole idea. It's a wonderful plan. It's a great adventure. I wouldn't trade it for anything. And you know what? The sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us when we see those who passed on before us. My daughter, Wayne Shannon. My father, your parents, believers in your family. What a reunion it's going to be. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. And guess what? You know what makes it so wonderful? There won't be any more disagreement. There won't be any doctrinal differences. They'll all be taken away by the glory and splendor that shines from the human face of Jesus Christ, and we will see Him and be just like Him. For we'll see Him exactly as He is. You know, life is overrated, and so is death. This life is overrated, and so is death. And all the time we spend fussing and fuming with people and over things that don't matter and things that won't last, things that will not remain, and neglect the most important things, we need to make a shift in our priorities, the things we consider important and urgent, and align our will with the will of God. Just keep reading His Word. Don't ever stop reading the Word of God in the English. Don't ever stop. Because that's what gives you a broad understanding and a detailed understanding at the same time. The details and the big picture emerge as you continue in the Word of God. And you must have both, as Brad reminds me all the time. You must have both. You have to have the big picture. You have to have the picture on the puzzle box in order to assemble the puzzle, at least to do it with some efficiency. Because at least you can group colors and shapes and have a starting point build a border and then fill in all the spaces until that great picture emerges, which is a portrait of Jesus Christ. 33,170 pieces, all portraying or depicting him, all of them, Christ and him crucified, buried, risen, ascended, and seated, and you with him, all of us who have believed with him. So, we've been buried with him through this baptism, not baptism into water. There's no water, but there is water in a sense, and I'll show you that in a moment. Baptism into his death. That's a different kind of baptism, isn't it? In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory, that is, the absolute manifestation of power and glory from God the Father, raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Not there, here. Not there. Everyone will there, but not everyone will here, because they don't understand this. If the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? That's what the psalmist asked, the question he asked. What? Paul says, what? Don't you know that these things are foundational truths and that there's no limit to the depths of understanding in the depths of reality where the deep calls to the deep under the waves or billows of the sea. And that is what came over Christ on the cross, which was death. Soul death. He poured out his soul unto death. Physical suffering and death. No man was ever marred or suffered more than him. And of course, spiritual death, where he went to hell on the cross for us and as us. And that eliminates the possibility of you going to hell because somebody went to hell for you and paid the wages of sin and hell by complete death, which is the death sentence that you were under because of the broken law of God. So, raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Romans 6:3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Death is the medium into which we are baptized. Here we have, literally, and I'm not going to give you the Greek, but I'll give you the order in the Greek of the English words. It says, or, do not you know that we have hosoi, all those who, then we have he baptizthemen. That's where we get the word baptized, baptism. And it's translated, were baptized into. See, there's a medium, baptized into something. That is immersed into something, into Christ, Jesus. That's the baptism of the Spirit. That's what it says in the original text. Into the death of him, that aspect of him, into the death of him, we were baptized. That's how it reads. Let me read it to you one more time so you get the impact of the original word order in the Greek. Or, do not you know that all those who were baptized into Christ Jesus, into the death of him we were baptized, has great power and force, doesn't it? John 4:1. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard, that's a roundabout way of saying something, isn't it? But this makes a very important point. This is just before he visits with the woman at the well. It says, when therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, then we have a parenthesis, which is a very important one. It says, although Jesus himself never baptized anyone in water, but his disciples were doing the baptism, the baptizing. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. He was going to tell us about water, all right. Living water that comes from a deep well in the earth where he would be. And what would come up would be the water of life, the bread of life, the water of life that comes from within the earth, his death, his burial, his resurrection from the dead. That's the water he's talking about. One sip of that water eliminates all possibility of eternal thirst. Like the rich man who died and in hell lifted up his eyes in conscious torment and said, send Lazarus over across the great gulf that's fixed and have him dip his pinky into water and touch my tongue, for I am so thirsty in this flame. All possibility of that thirsting forever eliminated for the one who takes one sip of the water of life that he is, the water he gives, not the water you drink every day or the holy water or the waters of baptism. No. Baptism into his death. So, the death of Christ is the medium into which we were immersed. Look at Mark 10, 35. Mark's in the Old Testament, after Genesis. Everybody knows where Mark is. Mark 10:35. James and John, they came to the Lord, the two sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, came up to him, saying to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you for. That's bold. And the Lord does say that. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. He says, and when you ask, don't doubt. And whatsoever you ask for, believing that you shall receive it, you shall have it. I'm not talking about hyper faith movement either. I'm talking about according to the will and word of God. And that's true. I can't think of one thing I ever asked him for that he hasn't given me. How about you? Somehow or another, sooner or later, he grants it. If it's something that's good, if it's something that is according to his will, he always gives it. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And he gives good gifts to his children. How much more will your heavenly Father, you being evil, know how to give good things to your children? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Or good things to those who ask him? Every good and perfect gift. And so, James and John, two sons of Zebedee, came up to him, saying to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? He's asking you that right now. And me, what do you want me to do for you? What's your answer to that one? Oh, Lord, please let me hit the lottery. Please give me lots and lots of money. Please give me that which would destroy me and distract me from the spiritual life. Is that what you're asking him for? He's not going to give you that unless you insist. And he will do that and send leanness into your soul. And you don't want leanness in your soul. You want your soul to be nice and fat and happy by what he gives you, by what you eat in terms of soul food. And so, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant that we may sit in your glory, one of us on your right hand and one on your left. But Jesus said to them, you don't know. What? Don't you know? He says to them, you don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink likewise. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized, because he died for us and as us. We were included in it. In every possible way. Were we not? Yes, we were. He said, you will be. And I love the Word of God. It's ingenious, isn't it? Isn't Jesus Christ the smartest guy you ever laid eyes on or ever listened to? Isn't he phenomenal? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he lovely? He is. What a friend we have in Jesus. The cup I drink, you will drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized. This is, in fact, the fulfillment. Our verse is the fulfillment of this very statement by Jesus, then given to the Apostle Paul in his exhaustive explanation of the glorious gospel in Romans. The foundation of the Christian spiritual life. And the cup I drink, you will drink and be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. This fulfills what Paul is saying in Romans 6:3. This statement by Jesus that his disciples, along with the rest of us, would indeed be identified with the death of Christ absolutely and permanently, changed forever into that new species of humanity. God sees you as he did his son, as really having died, even as Christ surely and really died on the cross. Has that dawned on your soul yet? That's what he sees. That's all he sees. Nothing else. Never again will he see you in regard to your unregenerate life, no matter what happens, no matter what you do, because it's final as far as he's concerned, and it is indeed finished, all of it. Otherwise, none of it is, but it all is, as is vehemently asserted and declared by the Word of God. So, God sees you as really having died, even as Christ surely and really died on the cross, wherein his death, burial, his death and burial, separated us from our natural life and all possibility of spiritual death, all possibility of condemnation, all possibility of separation from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. No other possibility exists. No other destiny exists for us because of what he did for us and as us. So, his death separated us from our natural life. Our natural status is unregenerate humanity. Yes, indeed it did. And God never again sees us in the flesh. Ever again. Ever again. Romans 8:9. You probably know that one by now. I hope so. I've repeated it often enough that You might just have it in your memory center, but not by memorizing it, but by hearing it so frequently. And if I do that, I've done a good job. And if you say, oh, no, not that again, and it comes clearly into view, clearly into your mind, then I've done my job. It's not, I don't care if I have to repeat Jesus loves you a million times. I don't care. I'll do it. If that's what it takes for you to see how much he loves you, how great is his love wherewith he loved you. He loved me and gave himself for me. When you can say that, then tell me to stop. Until then, don't. And I won't listen to you anyway. So, as surely as Christ's soul and spirit was separated from his body, so too we are separated from our old life and our old identity and completely identified, immersed, and D-Y-E-D, died. You know, ladies, died. You know what that's about? You know, died. Like, died. D-Y-E-D, not D-I-E-D. Dyed hair. I'm going to start dyeing my hair jet black. Wouldn't that be a sight that would give you sore eyes? Not a sight for sore eyes. I thought about that for a second and then changed my mind. Please, men, don't get toupees. Just don't do it. And don't dye your hair black. You're marring the image of God. Because you look like an extraterrestrial. Whatever. Just a little, very little humor to break the intensity. Some people perish under the intensity. So, I learned that from Rick. He did that all the time. He did it so well. He would be as intense as death and then come with a little bit of levity just to lighten things up so that people didn't perish under the teaching. He's a good teacher. Great teacher of the Word. So, as surely as Christ died, really died, soul and spirit, and his soul and spirit were separated from his body, so too we were separated from our old life and completely identified, immersed, died, changed forever, transferred from one category of humanity into another. 1 Corinthians 10:32, three categories of humanity, Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God, made up of Jews and Gentiles, melded or amalgamated into the body of Christ. That's the essence of the mystery. The two have become one. The middle wall of partition has been obliterated. And now we are the body of Christ. Colossians 1:13, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us wholesale, once and for all and forever, into the kingdom of his beloved Son, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Or 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own rich possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. That is, not by your words, by who you are in Christ, by the supernatural manifestation and the supernatural impact of the manifestation of Christ through his Spirit, that you may proclaim the excellencies, that's the glory of God, the excellencies, which is found and shines forth from the face of Jesus Christ, of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Transferred from that kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son, out of darkness into his marvelous light. A new species of humanity, those who died, were buried, risen, ascended, and seated with him in the heavenlies. Those killed and cured in one stroke. Alive from the dead, never to die again. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? This is baptism without water. As the waves of divine judgment billowed over Him, as though He were plunged into water, into the depths of the sea. Jonah 2:3. Here's the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Even so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. No other sign will be given to this perverse and evil, twisted generation of spiritual hunchbacks. That's what it literally means. He says, Jonah says, speaking by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, for you have cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and all your breakers and billows passed over me. Psalm 69:1, for the choir director, according to Shashanim, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. Lamentations 3:54. Waters flowed over my head. I said I am cut off. Psalm 42:7. Deep calls to deep. At the sound of thy waterfalls, all thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. These are the waves of judgment. And you're baptized into His death. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. As surely as Christ rose from the dead. Okay, here we are. We've arrived now at resurrection. We're done with crucifixion. If you don't know that by now, you'll never appreciate this. You'll peel off for some reason or another. And you won't continue. Here we're going to get into the good stuff. We talked about what happened to us. Now we're talking about what will never happen to us. We'll never die. Surely as Christ rose from death, ascended and is now seated, we are raised with Him, ascended with Him, and seated together with Him in the heavenlies. Ephesians 2:6. 1 John 4:17. While we remain here, as He is, so are we in this world. Think about that one for a couple decades. We are His body, raised from the dead and walking around on the earth. Yep, we are. Contrary to what you may think, somebody may think, we are that. And we'll see as eternity swallows time. And we're there 10,000 years bright, shining as the sun with no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. We'll see that we indeed were all along what He said we were. Even now we are the children or sons of God. Even now. The only problem is in your thinking. What? Don't you know? That you die. We're buried, raised, ascended, and are seated even now, hid with Christ inside of God, melded and amalgamated into the body of Christ. As He is, so are we in this world. We are the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all of us who have believed all the way up with all that He is because of all that He's done. That's the true translation of that verse. All of us are the fullness. All of us are. Nobody is more full than another. We all have the fullness. Now, whether we realize it or recognize it or not, depends on how much of the Word we get in our soul. For that is what the Word exists for. to show us that, to teach us that, to tell us that. And that's why the Holy Spirit indwells us, so that he might persuade us that this is indeed true. You can argue all you want, and you're arguing with God, and I don't recommend arguing with God. He answers every question, but don't argue with him. Don't be obstinate. When he tells you something, believe him. It's the best policy. Do yourself a favor. So that's us, the body of Christ, even now. Alive from the dead, never to die again, identified with him in every way. All of us, the fullness. You're not going to obtain pleroma. You are pleroma. Want me to prove it? What does Colossians 2:9 say? The fullness of God was in the body of Christ. He was the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And we are filled full. It uses the same word, pleroma. We are the pleroma in him. It doesn't say those of you who are advanced in your understanding are. No. And what that means is that you obtain or attain to pleroma, to be fair, is that you will recognize or realize what was yours in a moment, the moment you believed in Christ. No one has more or less than anyone else, but we certainly do have more or less understanding, that's for sure. And that's up to you. That's by daily positive volition toward the Word of God. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which is communion on a daily basis, without oyster crackers and grape juice. Just like baptism into his death. Baptism without water in a baptistry, or circumcision without hands and a knife. The circumcision made without hands by the removal of the body of flesh through his death. Washing our feet without a basin and a towel. All the same analogy. If one's in vogue, they all are. If one remains, they all do, or none of them, but they're displaced or replaced by the reality behind the ritual. That's my position, as you well know. And you will never drink grape juice or eat crackers here. I'm just telling you, you won't. So if you're waiting, you got a long wait. I just want to be real clear, because some people need that so badly. They need that more than they need the Word of God. And if you eat the Word of God, you'll never have to do that again, because your fellowship, your communion, based on your union and identification with Christ, will be complete without needing any rituals. This is the protocol plan of God. Precise or exact procedure. And that procedure centers in the Word of God, the absolute reality that comes in or dawns upon the soul. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. The billows rolled over Christ. It was death. He was introduced and immersed into three deaths. Not two, not one, but three deaths. Psychological, physical, and spiritual, to deal with sins, and all sin nature issues. He rose from the dead with glorious humanity, which means that he was free from the limitations of a human body, as we will be, with psychological liberation, which means that he uses 100, like we will, 100% of our faculties. When we're glorified, we will too. And spiritually free. No possibility of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No possibility of separation from the love of God, no matter what happens. Sword, peril, famine, nakedness, principalities and powers. Like sheep were delivered over all day long to be killed. No. But in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Therefore, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Vicki, if you would get ready, please.